Well, some things happen for which you can't plan and don't plan. They just happen. And here we are in a series on the life of Elisha, daring to follow God's call. And this week, there's a national emergency declared with this coronavirus pandemic. And with all of that going on, wouldn't you know it, the portion of scripture that is next in this series is dealing with a man who has a terrible infectious disease. I mean, you can't plan that. I'd like to say that I was praying and seeking God's face. God, show me what you want me to preach on months ago. And I would love to say, God, I foresee that there will be a... No, it wasn't that way at all. It's like, God, this is what he wants to do. And we just go, and God happens to arrange it. So let's talk about a man by the name of Naaman who had to deal with an infectious disease, a dreaded, deadly infectious disease. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of 2 Kings, now chapter 5. Remember, we're in the series on the life of Elisha entitled Daring to Follow God's Call. Elisha dared to leave his established, comfortable life to follow God's call. He dared to follow the leading prophet of his day and of his generation in spite of the hardship it would necessitate. He dared to become the voice for God and for righteousness in a divided nation in moral and spiritual decline. He dared to be different when compromised religion was the order of the day. He dared to impact his generation and the next. He dared to ask God for more power. Learning from his life is not, we've learned, for those who are satisfied with convenience or comfort, compromise, or the status quo. Rather, learning from his life is best for those who will dare to follow God's call. And we believe and know that God is still calling people today to boldly follow him. And our challenge has been to be bold and daring and follow his call. So today, let's grow in faith and in confidence as we have our minds focused on a man with a very serious infectious disease problem. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Lord, we come to you asking for your spirit to enable us. And I yield as the preacher for his control and really all of us to hear from you. We want you to control us, Lord God, and for you to speak to us and reveal to us where we are and who you are. And so we ask, oh God, the Spirit, that you would do wonderful things as we open up your wondrous law, the Bible. And so we ask for this supernatural enabling and work, believing you for it, because we're asking it not just for ourselves and our own power, but we're asking it in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say it in his name. Amen. Well, God begins this account of a man who had an infectious disease problem with providential circumstances. What is providence? Providence means that God works in the affairs of men. It was July the 9th, 1755. The battle between the British and the French and Indian alliance in the French and Indian War. The battle took place outside of Monongahela. Today we think of that as Pittsburgh. And in that battle, Washington was an officer in the British Army. He was the general. Braddock was wounded. Eventually, he died from the wounds that he received in the battle. Now, him being out, Washington takes command of this army. And on that day, he has two horses shot from underneath him. After the battle, he finds four bullet holes in his jacket. Listen to what George Washington wrote about that day and that battle. By the all-powerful dispensations of providence, and I have been protected beyond all human probability and expectation, for I had four bullets through my coat, and two horses shot under me. Yet, escaped unhurt. Although death was leveling my companions all around on every side. Now here's what God wants you to know. God wants you to know that He is working in your circumstances even when you don't see it. Can I say that again? Here's what God wants you to know. That He is working in your circumstances, even when you don't see it. This account begins with the providences of Naaman's past. You'll notice as we read verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host, king of Syria. Syria is also known as Aram. It's the kingdom still north of Israel. Israel's enemy then, Israel's enemy today. And he was a great man with his master, the king, and that is, he is honorable because the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria, and he was a mighty man in valor. Here's a man that had risen to prominence because of his valor as a warrior. But did you notice what God says to us that we would not know if you read a history book, a secular history book? You wouldn't know it. Naaman didn't even realize what God was doing. He had become a mighty man and he had victory. He was prominent. And all of this, you'll notice, how did this all take place? Again, look at your Bible. Because by him, the Lord had given deliverance. Do you realize that in the affairs of men, God is active? Whether we see it or not, God works in your life, and He works in the lives around you. He works in the nations of the world. God is not the least bit surprised or confused or at a loss whenever He sees the world in any given situation. And so it is that this man, in his past, God providentially was working for him and in his affairs. But wait a minute, there's something else that was providential in his life. You'll notice that this man had a providential problem. Look at your Bible again, verse 1. But he was a... talk to me. Leper. Some words, when you hear them, they strike fear in your heart. Cancer. Leprosy. Leprosy would eat away at the extremities, the fingers, and into the hands and the bones. It would eat from the feet and into the nose, the ears. Dreadful. If you received a diagnosis of leprosy, it would strike fear in your heart. I read from a book that is entitled by Philip Yancey, entitled "Where Is God When It Hurts?" And he describes in this book his visits with a man by the name of Dr. Brand, a doctor who had spent most of his life working with lepers in the country of India. Yancey writes these words: "We have been conditioned to view leprosy as one of the most cruel diseases imaginable. It is cruel, but not at all the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, ears, eyes. Most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so horrible? Well, for thousands of years, people thought leprosy caused the ulcers on hands and feet and face, which eventually led to rotting flesh and the loss of limbs. Mainly, though, through Dr. Brand's research, it has been established that in 99% of the cases, the destruction follows solely because the warning system of pain is gone. How does the decay happen? In villages of Africa and Asia, a person with leprosy has been known to reach indirectly into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dot potato, Nothing in his body told him not to. Patients in India would work all day gripping a shovel with a protruding nail, or extinguishing a burning wick with the bare hands, or walk on splintered glass. On one occasion, Dr. Brand tried to open the door of a little storeroom, but a rusty padlock would not yield. A patient, an undersized, malnourished 10-year-old, said, "Let me try, Sahib Doctor." And he reached for the key, and with a quick jerk of his hand, he turned the key in the lock. Brand was dumbfounded. How could this weak youngster out-exert him? Then his eyes caught the telltale clue, a drop of blood on the floor. Examining the boy's fingers, Brand discovered the act of turning the key had gashed a finger open to the bone, yet the boy was completely unaware of it. To him, the sensation of cutting his finger to the bone was no different from picking up a stone or turning a coin in his pocket. Leprosy is death by degrees. There is bodily injury, physical scarring, ignorant abuse, 1,000 different disorders, and all because the person cannot feel the sensation we call pain. And yet, with all the providences that God brought this man to prominence, he had leprosy. There's something else that God did providentially in this man's life. God providentially brought people into his life. We read about these people, and as we read beginning in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife, a girl who was a prisoner of war, became a slave. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Israel, that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." You see what God did? Even something as terrible as a girl captured in war, a girl made a prisoner, a slave, yet God providentially brought this girl into this man's life. And then beside that, verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the that is of the land of Israel, and the king of Syria." Here we have a Syrian sovereign said, go, and I will send a letter under the king of Israel. And he, that's Naaman, departed and took with him his 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, if you want to know what that is, I was told according to the prices today, that would mean that he has $3.6 million of gold, a paltry $12,700 of silver, and 10 changes of clothes. Wow. And so, you'll notice then he goes, and in verse 6 we read this, we read that he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill or to make alive, that this man doth send unto me, to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, I consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now, God brings the king of Israel into a providential predicament. He's in the middle of this predicament. Maybe you found yourself surrounded or caught in the middle of these same elements. It began with unrealistic or unfounded expectations. Somewhere along the way, the king of Syria thought that the king of Israel had the power to heal, not the prophet. Now, the little girl said the prophet, but I guess as the word gets passed from one to the other the things change, like the game telephone. How many of you ever played the game telephone, right? Just like that. So he writes this letter, and now the king says, "Whoa, wait a minute. I can't do that." He got caught in the predicament of unrealistic or unfounded expectations, even a misunderstanding. But boy, those expectations were, whew, man, I can't meet that expectation. It really brings the reality of human limitation. So he asks in verse 7, am I God to kill or to make alive that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy? He realized that I can't do this. And then it brought him to potential problematic implications. It means this, that all, he thought about all that could happen, not necessarily would, but all that could happen. And he says in verse 7, I pray you see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. I know what that guy's doing. He's trying to create an opportunity for us to go into war. Now, how many of you have ever found yourself in the middle maybe I'll put it this way. You've been stuck in the middle of unrealistic or unfounded expectations, realistic human limitations, and potential problematic implications. You ever found yourself there? So with all of this, I want you to again take a look at this list of circumstances. His name is past life, his problems in life, the people in his life, the predicament that he's found himself in here at this point in his life. And I want you to think about it. Can you see the providential hand of God in the midst of all of this? You see, that's what God wants you to know. God wants you to know that when you come to the point that there are things that are way, they're just out of my control. God wants you to know and to remember that he is working on your behalf even when you don't see it. Now, God's speaking to you and calling out to you, and he wants you to follow his call. And as you look at it, you say, I just don't see all this. I don't see how it fits. I don't see what in the world's going on. But listen, you have to believe God, that God is providentially working on your behalf even when you don't see it. So God tells us about his providential circumstances. And then in the middle of these providential circumstances, God has for Naaman a prophetic solution. Now, not a prophecy, but a prophet who spoke for God and worked on behalf of God and God's power. And so verse 8 tells us this. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet of God in Israel. Now, here's what God wants you to know. God wants you to know that God reveals himself even when you don't understand it. Can I say that again? God wants you to know that he reveals himself even when you don't understand it. When God speaks to you and dares you to follow the calling he has for your life, you need to just accept that there are so many things of it you will not understand. But because you don't understand it doesn't mean that God is not fully aware or that God isn't working. What it means is that God is still calling you to follow him in faith, whether you understand him or not. Now, when God speaks and God reveals himself, here's what happens. We read about it beginning in verse 9 and then through verse 11. So Naaman, verse 9, came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go, wash in Jordan even 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now, let me tell you what happens whenever God speaks, when God speaks to you and reveals himself, what he wants for your life, what that next step is, what you have to, what has to be transformed, whatever that is, when God reveals himself, I must be willing to meet God on his revelation, not on my expectations. Can I say that again? You have to be willing to meet God on the basis of his revelation. What has he said? Not on my expectations. Did you catch the expectations? I can picture this. I'm picturing this man. He is a very prominent man. He has horses and chariots. He has an entourage with him. And he pulls up to Elisha's place. Powerful. Important. And he pulls up and he's expecting the man of God to come out. But who does Elisha send? Servants. A servant? I'm a significant official. And you don't even come out to greet me? A servant. Then the servant says, now here's what I want you to do. Here's what God wants you to do. You go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your skin will be clean. Wait a minute, that's not what I thought. He said, in fact, he describes his expectation. He said, behold, I thought, and that's what got him in trouble. His expectations were not met. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and will strike his hands over the place. He's going to clap his hands, do a little magic, and recover the leper. What happens when you don't have your expectations met? We all have expectations, don't we? This is the way it ought to be. This is the way I want it to be. This is how it must be. For you to follow the calling that God has for you, you will come to times in your life whenever you will have to be willing to trust God and live and make your decisions on the basis of his revelation, not on your expectations. See, otherwise you're going to be so disappointed and you always will live in doubt and bitterness. Because you're living on the basis of your expectations. And all of us know what this is. But I'll tell you something else happens whenever God reveals himself. When God reveals himself, I must be willing to meet God on his revelation, not on my estimations. So in verse 12, here's what happens. And Naaman is speaking and he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went in a rage. Or went away in a rage. I could go back to see. We have clean water, not that dirty, muddy Jordan River. And it is a dirty, muddy river if you've ever been there. But why should I come all this way and now I have to go 36 more miles to go dip in a muddy, nasty river? Our rivers are a lot better up there in Syria. My estimation, I deserve better than that. That's not the way it should be done. What you'll find in your life is when God calls out to you at times and he reveals himself, if you have your estimations of this is the way it has to be, you're going to find yourself struggling to follow God's call. You always have to go back to what has God said for me to do? Who has God said for me to become? And so without his expectations being met or his estimations being met, How was his response here? It tells us about our own response when God reveals himself. What was Naaman's response? You look in verse 11. Verse 11 says he was wroth. Verse 12 tells us he went away in a rage. What was his response? You tell me. He was angry. Why are you so angry? Why do you have such an anger issue? So he's angry. He didn't get what he expected, what he thought he deserved. It didn't go the way he thought it would be. And oh, he was angry. And I'm picturing this because a very courageous servant says to him, verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean?" And I can picture this man. Oh, he's in a sense desperate, but he's so angry. And as the servants speak, his heart is in a struggle. And I'm imagining in his mind, and I imagine this because this is the way I think, and maybe you think this way too. I hope not. You're probably, I know you're more godly than I am, but I'm thinking, I have every right to be angry. I've come all this way. Do you know who I am? But as God is working, finally he yields himself to his anger. Why was he so angry? Because of his pride. Why are you so angry? Maybe it's that God is revealing to you a heart of pride. And so we read verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God." And I'm picturing this. This is great fun to imagine it. I'm picturing it. Here he goes. He takes off the outer garments of his soldier, and he strips down and he puts his foot in the water and touches that. Can you picture that? Is that how you do it? You put your foot in the water just to see? How many of you put your foot in the water first? How many of you just jump in headlong? All right, yeah, all right. So here he goes. He goes in the water. He crawls in there and wades through. And I can picture him. All right, here we go. This is what the man of God said. He puts his nose, fingers over his nose. This is my interpretation. You won't find that in your Bible. Puts his hand over his nose, holds his nose. Woo, here I go! One! Still leprosy. It's not getting any. Okay, well, let's try again. Here we go. Two! He comes back up. No improvement. I mean, I should feel see a little bit of improvement, right? Here we go. Three! Comes back up. It's not any better than it was after one. God, what are you doing here? What's that man of God know about anything? It's not working. What am I doing here in this nasty, muddy river? All right, the man of God said, he goes down four and he comes up. No change. Five, no change. Six, no change. And he goes, five. Well, he said seven. Here we go. takes that seventh dip and he goes down seven. He's down on the, he comes back up. He wipes his face off. And look what the Bible says happens. Look at your Bible. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. I mean, wow. Now I'm going to tell you something you need to know. If you're going to follow what God wants in your life, you need to know this, that one of the wonderful secrets of knowing God's power and working in your life is prolonged obedience. Partial obedience doesn't get it. Giving up too early doesn't get it. Remember what God said seven times. And it wasn't until the seventh dip that he was clean. And if you want to know the help of God to transform your life, if you want to know the help of God to help you to follow whatever it is that he has for your life, you need to understand that if you're going to follow when God calls, you're going to have to be willing to follow him all the way. Prolonged obedience. Too many people are looking for a quick fix and a shortcut. So we learn of providential circumstances. God wants you to know that he is working in your circumstances, even when you don't see it. We learned about this prophetic solution. And God wants you to know that he reveals himself even when we don't understand it. And then God wants, in this passage, to reveal, or has revealed to us, personal transformation. Oh, his life changed. So he comes out of the Jordan River and he's clean. Can you imagine, maybe only those of you who have been diagnosed with a fatal disease can imagine the joy that the man experienced when he came out clean. I can't imagine it. I wish I could. I'm sort of glad I can't, really. But you, some of you know how that is. And the incredible joy that there must have been. And oh, how excited he was. So we read in verse 15, he returned to the man of God. He and all his company came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he said, as thy soul liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of the earth? And thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master, that's the king of Syria, goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself down in the house of Rimmon. You see, the king goes in to worship his false god, and he brings Naaman with him. And he says, you know, there are times when the king bows down, and I'm there with him to hold. And whenever he bows, I bow too. He says, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now here's what God wants you to know. God is reaching out to you even before you realize it. This man had a wonderful transformation. His transformation came because of personal faith. Verse 15, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. It was an exclusive faith, a man who worships false gods, a polytheist as it would be in his day. now comes exclusively, and he says this, "For thy servant," verse 17, "will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." And he comes to the one true God, and he receives far more than the restoration of his health. He receives the forgiveness of sins. There's only one way to receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." I say, if you do not yet know Jesus Christ by personal faith, today is the day for you to receive him. It's so wonderful, because when God reaches out to you, the forgiveness of sins and the sweetness of a real relationship with the one true God, you can't buy it. "Hey, I've got over $3 million here. How about, not for sale. I can't, no. Couple mules? No." There are some things in life money can't buy. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. God, in his grace, gives it. And in life, is God, if you'll be willing to follow God, you have to believe that there are things in life that are far more important than what money can buy and that you can earn. There's the grace that God pours out. Well, this isn't the last time we read about Naaman in the Bible. Hundreds of years after this, Jesus is preaching. He's preaching, and in Luke chapter 4, in his sermon, he has an illustration. He puts a number of illustrations in his sermon. But let me read to you about the illustration he chooses. And the illustration he chooses is the account about which we just read. And he's preaching, and he says to some very religious people, in verse 27 of Luke chapter 4, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." He said, you know, there are a whole lot of leprous people in Elisha's day. But God providentially worked in one man's life. And I want to tell you this, that God is providentially working in your life. You may not see it. You may not understand it. But understand this and know this, because God says it's true, that God is providentially working. And on a day like today, for that matter, this day, coronavirus day, God has brought you to points of decision about whether or not you're going to be willing to follow his call. God is working on your behalf. He is a God that works in the affairs of men. So whatever your past, whatever your problem, whatever the people that God's brought into your life, whatever it is that God is calling, God is providentially working on your behalf. Don't miss it. Would you stand with me, please?